What kind of person will thrive in the days ahead? What kind of person will thrive in the days ahead? Is there a place of safety regardless of what all the politicians do? Regardless of what all the world leaders do, is there a place of safety? Is there a place of blessing regardless of what the stock market does? How do we position ourselves for future blessing? I believe the Bible has something to say about that, and I'm going to go this morning to Psalms 84 to discover some of what God has revealed to us about how to walk in His blessing and how to enjoy His care and protection and His prosperity. And by the way, it's His kind of prosperity, not necessarily the world's definition, but His definition. And I think you see something of that definition here in Psalms 84. You know, it was about this time of the year when Nehemiah finished the wall in Jerusalem, and Ezra stood before the people, and he read, of course, they had the books of Moses at that time, and he read from the law, and the Bible says he took the word of God, and he read it, and gave the sense of it. And that's approximately what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go through Psalms 84, and I hope by the time we complete this psalm that to some degree you own the psalm and the psalm owns you. It's very, very easy to just read quickly through scripture and miss the richness of what God has revealed there. So we're going to take our time this morning in Psalms 84, and we're going to see what the Lord might speak to us from that passage. I hope you have your Bibles with you. I am reading from the New International Version, so just follow with whatever version you may have. Psalms 84, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob, Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and he bestows favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now that psalm is naturally divided into three sections. And you can find that division very, very easily by looking for the word Selah. At the end of verse 4, you see the word Selah. Selah means just pause and think about what has just been said. It's also used as a musical rest. But at the end of verse 4, you have that word Selah. I think we're prone to read the Bible too fast. We Americans are task-oriented, and, you know, you can read Psalm 84 real quickly and say, I got that one done, and move to the next psalm. But sometimes there needs to be some Selahs in our Bible reading. Amen? And we need to pause and meditate and ponder, what has the Lord said to me from this passage? So the first section, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 5 through 8 constitute the second section, and verse 8 ends with that word again, Selah. And then verse 9 through 12 is the third section. In each of those sections, there is a blessing proclaimed. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. In other words, there's a blessing in finding our rest in the presence of the Lord. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength in you. There's a blessing in learning to rely upon his strength rather than our own. Amen? Can you say amen to that? And then verse 12, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And that section talks about reaping the rewards of walking with the Lord. So the Amplified Bible gives us a little more understanding of the word blessed. It embellishes it with the additional words happy, fortunate, to be envied. So is it possible, regardless of what happens in the world around us in the months and years ahead, to be a blessed person? To be a person that is walking in the presence of the Lord, in the refreshing of the Lord, to be a person who has learned to draw upon the strength of the Lord and go from strength to strength in their daily walk with God, to be a person who is reaping the rewards of walking with the Lord in integrity, I want to suggest that's possible regardless of what happens. Because God is not subject to the Supreme Court. God is not subject to President Obama. God is not subject to Congress. God is not subject to China. God rules over all. And if God decides he's going to bless you, he can do it. Amen? So I want to look at these three sections. In the first section, we have the blessing of resting in God's presence. Verse 1, the psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. That is an expression of affection toward the Lord himself. What is the attraction of, and I think some verses say tabernacle, the house of God. What is the attraction of the house of God? Look at that verse closely. What is attractive about coming to church together? What is attractive about coming together for worship is God is there. It is him dwelling there that makes it attractive to my soul. That's why it's very, very important that churches learn how to invite the presence of God. Folks just coming together and visiting with each other. You can do it at McDonald's. That's not all this is about. It's a part of it. We need to connect with one another. But I'm telling you what, God established the church for us to come and worship him and receive of his grace in that interaction. And so the psalmist is saying, oh, the place where you dwell, God, that's what's lovely. I have grandchildren that live here in Springfield at 1346 North Washington Street. I have grandchildren that live in a house in San Clemente, California. And I love their house. I love going to their house. I love it because there my grandchildren dwell. You take them out of that house. If they move out of that house, the sticks and stones, the structure of that building mean nothing to me. It's the coming into their presence and interacting with them that causes my heart to yearn to be in that place. David said this, Psalm 16:11. You, speaking to the Lord, you will show me the path of life. We're talking about the path of life. What path are you going to journey down the next few months, next years? You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. I want you to get that word presence thoroughly established in your thinking. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on the two or three, but the two or three just mean it doesn't take a large number. The emphasis is in my name. You see, for God's presence to come amongst a group of people, they have to gather in his name. What does that mean, to gather in his name? A name is an expression of authority. Stop in the name of the law. What am I'm saying? In the authority of the law, you better stop, buddy. It's not just me. You guys get that? So when I gather with you into his name, I am gathering up under his authority, unto his authority, unto him. Do you know that there are many people across America sitting in churches today that do not gather in under his name in the way that Matthew 18 is talking about? They may even have Christian church on the title of their building, but they're not gathering unto him. This is a heart issue. I mean, there could be many other reasons why people come to church besides wanting to meet with him. How lovely are your dwelling places, oh God, because I get to meet with you there. People come to church just because they want some social interaction. They're bored. They want to visit with somebody. That's nice. I don't think it's a sin. It just misses the mark. People come to church out of duty. Some people just feel like they ought to do something like that, so they do it. And you see, when you have a group of people gathered like that, it's just a group of people gathering. They could have gathered at Cheers Bar. There has to be a certain mentality about why we come together. And there has to be a certain mentality toward the Lord up under his authority, honoring him, Lord God Almighty. There has to be that kind of heart before the Holy Spirit will come down and manifest himself. And my passion for this group is that we have Holy Spirit manifestation. Now, God's everywhere. He goes with you when you go to the supermarket. But Jesus in Matthew 18 is saying, there is a special presence. My presence is there in a very corporate, special way when you come before me with the right focus, with the right attitude. And we're going to be a people who are pursuing that. I mean, I may speak of that to the point where some people say, I don't want to hear it. I'm going somewhere else where I can just visit with people. And, you know, that's their option. But as for me and my house, I'm going to pursue the presence of the living God. Because that's where I am energized to do the work of the ministry. That's where I'm energized to put away sin. Because I found at his right hand are pleasures evermore. When I'm living in that pleasure, this pleasure is nothing. It loses its glitter. It loses its attraction. My soul yearns to come. You know, in Zechariah 7:5, God told that prophet to ask the people of God this question. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? And God's saying, I see through it all. You call it church, you use the Christian name, but it's really about you. It's really about just having fun, having good, clean fun, but having fun. You missed it. It's about a whole lot more than that. I mean, we have a Savior who bled and died so that it could be about a whole lot more than that. Now, look at the intensity of the desire in verse 2 there. And this is really important to grasp. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry for the living God. Now notice that his desire is toward the living God. He's not interested in just going through a religious routine. He's not interested in just doing some mechanics of religious duty. He wants to connect with the living God. I have this yearning, this desire to meet with you, God. No, the yearning is not strong enough of a word. See how he says that he yearns, but then he goes on to say, yearns and even faints. My soul yearns and even faints. It's more intense than you think. I am fainting for this. For the course of the God, my heart and my flesh cry out. The word cry out is a very intense word. He's saying with everything in me, I'm longing to connect with God and his presence. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you know that promise is not to everybody? There is a qualifying factor there that God will fill those who hunger for it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Do you know that most Christians are not hungering and thirsting for more of God? They're putting in their Sunday morning time. They're maybe putting in their Sunday morning tithe. They may be doing some of their Christian duty. They may be avoiding certain scandalous sins. They may be doing some. But is there an appetite for more of God? How healthy is my spiritual appetite for the Word of God, for worship and interaction with God? How healthy is that appetite? If you don't have a healthy appetite in the natural, The extreme case is you could die, but you certainly won't thrive. And we're looking for thriving if you don't cultivate a healthy appetite toward that which brings strength. A lot of Americans don't really eat, I'm just talking in the natural, a real good meal because they snack so much in between meals. And so if I eat a couple of candy bars and I sit down and there's some vegetables in front of me, I eat a little of those, but I'm ready for my next candy bar. Now, my confession is it's not candy bars, it's ice cream. But whatever the thing is that's killing your appetite for more of God, stop it. We need to put that away so that the appetite, the natural, spiritual, healthy appetite emerges and we begin to cry out for the living God. God, I want your presence. I want to be with you. As the deer, this comes straight from Psalms 42, David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, I pant after you, God. You see, a deer that's dying of thirst, it is panting, looking for that stream of refreshing that it might refresh it. Itself with those living waters. I want to be with the living God because that's where the living waters is, and I need refreshing. I need ongoing refreshing from the Spirit of God. I don't need to just go through a religious routine. I don't need to learn just good doctrine. I need God. Amen? And so that is the cry of the psalmist's heart in this passage. It is a fervent cry unto God. Those who thrive in the days ahead will be those who cultivate a healthy appetite for more of God. Verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. When I say the word altar, what comes to your mind? When I hear the word altar, I think about prayer. I think about intimacy with God. The sparrow was and probably still is considered the most insignificant bird. Even the sparrow is able to come to your courts, O God, and find a place of rest. You may feel like you're an insignificant person, but you are welcome in His presence. And the swallow finds a place for her nest. The swallow is known as a restless bird. It's a careful bird. And have you observed that when birds are trying to set up their nest, what are they looking for as a place for that nest? They're looking for safety. They're looking for a place where, you know, rats can't walk up in there and get the eggs. And so even this restless, cautious swallow finds a place in your courts for nesting. It is a place that she can rest upon those eggs and that she can nurture fruitfulness in her life. And so the psalmist is saying, hey, if there's a place for the sparrow, if there's a place for the swallow, there's got to be a place there for me, and I want it. I want to be a part of that. He will keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah 26, whose mind is stayed on the stock market, whose mind is worrying about what Iran does. You see, I mean, we need to be aware. A watchman is aware, but the awareness cannot take our full attention because our full attention goes to our commander. The commander-in-chief tells us what to do next. And so we're looking to him for his direction and for his wisdom on what we do next. And I know Jeannie and I, we've gotten some direction from the Lord even this week on wisdom, some things we need to do, some things we need to get in order. But the peace comes when we're looking unto Jesus, knowing that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Verse 4, blessed, this is the first blessing declared, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. They have a habit of praising you. They have plenty of reason for praising you. They are a praising people. If we're going to dwell in the presence of the Lord, we have to cultivate thanksgiving in our heart. We have to cultivate praise unto God. Praise is something you verbally do. I have been in so many churches where the worship service is going on, and most of the congregation kind of sitting there wondering when it's going to be over. They missed the whole point. This was your opportunity to give praise and thanksgiving to the God who preserved you all week long. You could have had a crash and be dead or maimed. It is a time to come before God and say, Lord, I thank you, I'm here. I think you, I got enough health to work. I thank you, Lord, that the devil didn't trick me into some drug habit and destroy me and my family. I thank you, Lord, for all the things you're doing that I can easily overlook. No, I'm going to set aside this time on Sunday morning, and I'm not going to waste the 30 minutes that I've got to give praise to your name. I will still be praising you. Even when they're saying it's over, then in my heart, I'm still praising you. You can't stop me from praising you. Because I got too much to thank God for. Now there's a difference. It says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they shall still be praising. There's a difference between visiting the presence of God and dwelling in the presence of God. Dwelling is a consistent settling into interaction with Him. You live it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And when you lived it then, Sunday's natural. I mean, I'm looking for the day that when we come in here, there is such an explosion of gratitude toward God, such a presence of the Spirit, that we barely can stay in this room. We're just about ready to go out through the roof. I've been in services like that. Don't think it's not possible. Don't let the enemy tell you that what you've seen and done is all there is. There's certainly a whole lot more than what I've seen and done. So, the first thing is that longing for God being cultivated and finding rest in His presence. You had a hard week? Find rest in Him. And then the second section of this psalm talks about relying upon God's strength. The blessing of depending on the Lord, relying on His strength instead of just relying on your own strength. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength, now watch it, is in you. And they know it. They know that's where their source of strength is. So they keep coming to Him for that strength. Who have set their hearts on a pilgrimage. Blessed are the people in this room who have set their hearts on a pilgrimage. You know where you're going, and you know why you're going there. You have an intentionality about your purpose in life, and you're able to stay focused on God's purpose for you. There's a lot of distractions out there. We have talked for the last 2 weeks. I know God's trying to say something to somebody in this group about watch out for distractions. Because the last three messages, it's just like, it's not my plan. That keeps coming out. Stay focused on God and on the purpose that He has for you. You know, if there's an explosion in New York City, stay focused on God. Keep your eye on the Master. So, intentionality, purpose, they're drawing their strength from the Lord, who have set their hearts on a pilgrimage. Verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. The Amplified says, as they pass through the valley of weeping. You know, a blessed person can have some valleys in their journey. Have you found that to be true? A blessed person can have some times of weeping. But I want you to look at that verse a little bit and notice a couple of things about their experience in the valley of weeping. First of all, they did not get stuck there. They pass through that valley. There is a wisdom in grieving losses. There is a wisdom in being honest about the pain that we feel in our heart. Denial is not the answer. There's a wisdom in looking squarely at the problem and being honest about what the problem is and grieving a loss or a pain. But the blessed person eventually works through that and moves on in the journey. The blessed person does not settle into the valley of Baca and live there the rest of their life talking about, yeah, but Dad did this, Dad did that. He probably did. He was a human being. He may have been messed up, but are you going to let that mess up the rest of your life? No, I'll deal with it. I may need to get some counseling. I may need to get some prayer. I may need to face it. I'll deal with it there in the valley of Baca. But I'm coming out of the valley because I'm passing through the valley. I'm not just going to the valley. You see, I know where I'm going. I'm going to Zion. I am going to meet with the living God. See, the imagery here is a Jewish pilgrim who is going from wherever he lives to Jerusalem to meet with the Lord. It's, say, the Feast of Tabernacles. He's on that journey, but on the journey, he hits a dry spot. Actually, more technically, Baca probably refers to a tree. It's more like a shrub that only grows in very arid, dry places. So by extension, it becomes the Valley of Weeping in that it is a dry, hard place. And so on my journey to Zion, where it's going to be wonderful, we're going to meet with God, but on my journey, I hit this Valley of Baca, and it is a dry place. And what do I do about dry places? I do not let dry places change me into a disappointed, bitter person. I do not let the hardship of the dry places convince me to turn around and give it up. What do? I start digging. I dig, and God gives the water, and I make that dry place into a spring bubbling forth. Look at the passage. I pass into that valley, and I transform the valley. The valley doesn't transform me. I want to be a transformer of situations. God's going to send. What God wants to do is fill us with His Spirit, anoint us, and send us to valleys where when we walk in there, out of our belly flows rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit flows, and all of a sudden people who are depressed get delivered from their depression. People that need healing get healed. People that need to turn from wickedness and bondage awaken, just because I'm making it a spring of living water there, not this dry, dusty place that it would have been if I hadn't have showed up. You need to know God has that kind of intention for you. He's not trying to get you just to survive. He's getting you to thrive. And He wants you to thrive in the Spirit to the point that wherever you go, people get to thrive around you. So I pass through the Valley of Baca, and I turn it into a spring of water instead of a dry, dusty place. And God, because I act in faith, God pours out the autumn rain upon it. And it is a place of refreshing. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Are you going from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion? My objective is coming to the presence of God. I go from strength to strength. My destination is Zion, and each and every one, notice that verse carefully. You got to look at each verse pretty close. Each and every one make it. I'm going to be there. I may go through a valley or two. There may be some tears along the way. But I'm going to arrive at God's designated destination for me. Now think about going from strength to strength. Grace upon grace. You know, when I first committed my life to God, it took my strength to just make it to church. It was a pretty big hassle just to get there. And then I got where I could handle that pretty good, and I began to walk in that strength. And then God said, "Now I want you to clean the sanctuary for everybody." And so I took a little more strength. So I came to church, and I also cleaned the sanctuary. And then God says, "I don't want you to just come and be encouraged. I want you to go and be an encourager." So I had to come to another level of strength where when I arrived, people benefited from the fact that I was there. I was there to do something to help others. So life flowed through me. That took a level of strength. And then there came a point where I began to teach some children, teach some adult classes. That took a level of strength. Do you know it takes a greater level of strength to pastor a congregation? You move from strength to strength, and the way you move from strength to strength is you're faithful in the level you're at, and you learn to draw grace at that level to be faithful to what God has called you to do. And in that process, you gain strength that God says, "Hey, I think you're ready for a little more responsibility and a little promotion here." You don't maneuver your way into it. God will put you right there. And actually, maneuvering your way into it could be a big mistake, because it's really hard to maneuver your way out once you realize I wasn't ready to be there to start with. So verse 8 and 9, the psalmist offers up this prayer. He offers it up to the Lord God Almighty. Anytime you see in your scripture where it has Lord with all caps, that's referring to Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. So think about how he's addressing God here. Lord God Almighty, the covenant-keeping God supreme, sovereign over all. When I address God like that, I'm declaring something that helps my heart operate in faith. Because when I say you're the Almighty, I'm saying, well, you're able to do this, so we're not going to get hung up on that. You are plenty able to answer this prayer. What's your prayer today? He's able. And when I say Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, I am in covenant with this God, and because of the everlasting covenant through Jesus Christ and the favor I have through Him, He's willing. So, Lord God Almighty, willing, absolutely able to answer the prayer I'm about to give you. And, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God wants us to learn how to be a people that go to Him in faith. And then He also addresses the Lord, if you'll notice in that verse, God of Jacob. What's the significance of addressing Him as the God of Jacob? Okay, that's good. Draw off of the example in the scripture that God was faithful to Jacob. And here's the thing about Jacob. Jacob was a very imperfect guy. I like to address the God of Jacob because here's this guy that keeps messing up, but he still has a faith in God, still comes to God, and God answers his prayer. So God, if you would answer Jacob's prayer, you'll answer mine. You're the God of Jacob. You're not just the God of a Daniel who seems to always do it right. You're not just the God of Joseph who always seems to do it right. You're the God of Jacob who messes up from time to time. Is there anybody in here that messes up from time to time? Hallelujah. I'm amongst friends. Look at verse 9. Now, there's a Selah at the end of verse 8. That concludes that section. It's kind of strange to me, but it seems like as we ponder what's already been said, we're immediately coming into maybe the remainder of that prayer, but maybe it's a fresh prayer. I don't know. But section 3 is the blessing of reaping the rewards that God has for us as we walk with Him. So verse 9, he says, look with favor on your anointed one. Look with favor. Who is the anointed one? I mean, the anointed one. Jesus. Because even the word Christ means anointed one. Now, you are an anointed one for only one reason. You are in Christ. There's none of us independent of Christ that have the anointing before God. We don't qualify for the anointing before God. So here's how favor comes to you. When you're coming to God in prayer, He is looking with favor to the anointed one, but you're in the anointed one. You're in Christ. So when He looks and sees you in Christ, He looks upon you with favor. We have to go back and teach some on the in Christ thing. You have to have a foundation of that. But you see, everything you got is you've been put in Christ. And if you were not in Christ, you got no favor. It's in Christ that we have favor. We share in His anointing. We don't have our own anointing. We share in His anointing. He has qualified for the anointing. But when we pray, Lord, look with favor upon the anointed one, that means He's just looking right at Jesus and right through Jesus to me. And He's saying, Brian, you got my favor. I know you took your foot, shoved that woman out of the bus last week, and probably shouldn't have done that. You still got my favor because you're in Christ. But we are going to have to talk about how you handle your customers, you know. Verse 10, better. Everybody say better. Better, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I would rather. Doorkeeper is a lowly position. Are you willing to take a humble position just to be close to God, just to be with God's people? That's the kind of thinking. Now, I want you to see this. That is the kind of thinking that gets a person through the days ahead. That my desire is for His presence. I would rather be a doorkeeper with Him than to dwell in the luxury and the comfort of the world. So when I get my head straight like that, what happens around me does not shake my tree. If the stock market goes up and I own stock, I am still delighting myself in the Lord, and I got a little extra money to enjoy some material things with. But you know what? If the stock market crashed and I lost everything I had, I still got He who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have still got a God who does not change with the stock market, does not change with the turmoil of the world. I got the one thing that's more important to me than anything else, and nobody can take it away from me. So if all that crashes, I'm still okay. He will keep me in perfect peace as I'm focused on Him. And there are times there are ups and downs in life. There are times where Paul said, I have learned learn to abound. There were times in Paul's life when he was just absolutely abounding, plenty of offerings, plenty of resources, take care of everything. And there were times when he was abased, actually being thrown into prison, hardly having anything to eat. Paul said, you know what? I have learned how to be content with either one because I have anchored in Jesus. I have set my heart on him, and you can't take him away from me. Psalms 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If God's for us, Romans 8, who can be against us? Verse 10 says, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. What does the sun do for you? The sun gives you the light you need. It gives you the warmth you need. Without the sun, there would be nothing growing on this earth. But he's the source of all of those things for me. And he's also my shield. What does a shield do for you? It's a protection. So who's going to be thriving in the days ahead? The person who knows that God is the source, the sun, the light, the life, and that he is also my shield. So no matter what happens out there, I'm going to be okay. Even the sparrow can find a place of safety. Even the swallow can find a place to make her nest. Isaiah 44. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb. Now that God's pretty well got it all covered, right? Isaiah 44:2. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. How many want God to help you? Fear not. How many understand God is not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Fear not, O Jacob. Can anybody identify with Jacob? You know, the guy that was imperfect. He doesn't say, fear not, O Israel. Israel was prince with God. Jacob was the guy that stumbled around. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground, the valley of Baca. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Bottom line, God will take care of you. He is able and willing to take care of you. Verse 11, for the Lord bestows favor and honor. Well, that word favor is, in some translations is grace, and the honor is translated glory. Grace and glory. The Lord will bestow favor and honor. You know, God was able to bestow favor and honor on Daniel in a season when the nation as a whole was under severe judgment, and Daniel thrived. There was a time when David was chased by Saul, when he was tagged as a common criminal, when they were seeking to destroy him, but that time was not forever. It was a valley of Baca. David passed through that, and God brought honor and favor on David. If you're in a valley right now, it's not forever. You're just a passing through. Think about Joseph. Joseph had some valleys, some hard times. God took care of him and actually used him to take care of other people as well. Verse 11 is probably the heart and soul of this chapter. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. No good. Actually, I've only written one Christian song, and it was based on that verse. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly before him. What does it mean to walk uprightly before the Lord? Tamim is the Hebrew word, and the root meaning is to be whole or complete or entire. We kind of get our concept of integrity from that. It's not saying that you're going to have to be perfect in the sense that we usually think of perfect in order to qualify for this. You have to be sincere. You have to be genuine. There has to be a completeness about your consecration to God. And God says, you know, when I have people like that who live in that undefiled walk, I will not withhold anything good from them. Now, If I'm walking that way, now understand, that's the qualification. I mean, Christians have a tendency to just claim scriptures and not meet the qualification and wonder why it's not happening. But if I'm walking in sincerity and in consecration to God, there can be times when it seems like that good things are not coming. Ever had any of those times? That probably means you don't see the whole picture. That probably means that God is working all things together for your good, but there's some aspect of that that you're not fully aware of, and God is fully aware of it. Verse 12. O Lord Almighty. Notice in this verse how many times he uses that phrase. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. What kind of person will thrive in the days ahead, come what may? The person who puts their trust in him. Proverbs chapter 3, I think it's 5, 6. Trust in the Lord with, now we come back to this wholeness concept. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all, A-L-L-L, your ways, acknowledge him. And he makes this promise, and he will direct your paths. You want to know what you need to do in this day and hour? You position yourself in a place of trust with wholehearted consecration to God, and you look to him and you trust him, and he will direct your path. What I feel like the heart of this message to each and every person here today is rest, rely upon his strength, because you're going to reap the rewards of walking with him. You are going to be okay if you stay close to him. You're going to be just fine. Now, 1,000 may fall at your left hand, 1,000 may fall at your right hand. There may be some turbulence going on in your life. That destroying thing will not come nigh you. God is saying, yeah, I want you to be aware. I want you to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I want you to be aware. But you know what? I can take care of you, come what may. Rest in that. Lord, we thank you that we are able to thrive as long as we stay connected with you, as long as we abide in the vine, as long as we draw for your strength, as long as we rest in your all-sufficiency. Lord, you will withhold no good thing from us. It's not dependent on what the Supreme Court does. It's not dependent upon what the national leaders do or what the world leaders do, because Lord, you set above all of that, and if you decide to bless us, nothing can stop it. Lord, we have decided to follow you. We have decided to say yes to you. We have decided to open our hearts to your presence. We have decided to pursue your presence. And Lord, we are confident that as you look upon us through the Anointed One, that we do have your favor and we will have your honor. In Jesus' name.